dear friends, tonight, I'm in the same vein that I've been for two previous nights, or the two nights that I've spoken so. And I want to zero in again tonight on our responsibility. I know you want to be comfortable. But a dear friend of mine, I heard him say, God's called me to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I don't delight in a negative emphasis. And I do not believe this is a negative emphasis. But I believe that if we're going to get serious about the task which Christ has given us to do, that we need to get on with the job. And if the Lord will, by His Spirit and through His Word, prod us a little bit in these days, so that we'll return to our homes and our churches and the communities where we live, with zeal rekindled, to get on with the job, I shall praise Him for that. Now, the history of the nation of Israel is a history of the miracle of God's providence. God's covenant to Abraham. That covenant was confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. It became the very basis of the national life of Israel, a nation descended from the loins of Jacob, its name changed to Israel, father of 12 sons, heads of the 12 tribes, which we know as the children of Israel. One of those sons, God sent as a forerunner into Egypt. His name was Joseph. And when famine came to Israel, his father and brothers moved into Egypt. And when you come to the last word in the book of Genesis, that word is Egypt. And when you open the pages of the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And they were a national peril in Egypt. It was a prolific problem. Such a multiplication of their people. A great unrest arose in Egypt because of the presence of the children of Israel there. And God sent Moses as the deliverer, divinely anointed and appointed, to lead that people out of the bondage of Egypt. You know the story of their deliverance. How that by blood and by power, God delivered them from that land. And then, though they could have entered directly and immediately into the land of Canaan, because of unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of murmuring and complaining, till the chastisement of God fell upon them. And it was a new generation that camped beside the River Jordan and followed the Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests, across that river, the bed of that river, into the land of Canaan, to camp first at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho. In the course of their history, God gave them judges. And one of those judges was a man by the name of Samuel. And in the days of Samuel, when Samuel was old and his sons were not walking in the way of God, the people of Israel called upon Samuel to give them a king like the kings of the nations about them. And Saul was chosen. And Saul reigned for 40 years. And Saul was followed by David. And David reigned for 40 years. And then David by his son Solomon, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. And those three kings in particular brought the nation of Israel to a place greatly distinguished among the nations. But when Solomon died, corruption and division set in, and the kingdom split. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was left with two of the tribes with headquarters in Jerusalem, and Jeroboam 10 of the tribes with headquarters in Samaria. And the record of the degeneration of Israel, the 10 tribes, is recorded for us in the book of the Kings. And when you come to 2 Kings, chapters 6, 7, and 8, the Syrians have laid siege to the city of Samaria. And there's a terrible famine. They've sacked the city. And the people of the city are suffering at the hands of the Syrians. There is war and famine and pestilence and death. And that is usually the progression. War, famine, pestilence, and death. And all are before us in these chapters that I've just mentioned. 2 Kings, chapters 6, 7, and 8. Would you look at the word of the Lord in chapter 6, verse 24? And it came to pass that after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's leavings for 5 pieces of silver. Famine is on in the land. Terrible. There's a scarcity of food and soaring prices for that which was available. The head of a donkey. Be some place to get your protein, wouldn't it? The head of a donkey for 80 pieces of silver. And think of this. A fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. About a fourth of a pint. Fourth of a pint. For 5 pieces of silver. That was the condition in the land. You and I can't relate to that tonight. We can scarcely imagine the terrible condition in Samaria. And the king of Israel was out walking on the wall around Samaria. And he heard a woman cry, "Oh, help me!" And his response was this, if the Lord doesn't help you, what do you think I can do? And then as the king stood upon the wall and heard the cry of that woman, it was followed by this tragic tale. She said, "This woman said, 'Let us take your son today and eat him.' And we boiled him and ate him. And now I've asked for her to take her son, and she's hid him." And the king rips his clothes. Now you see, dear friends, this condition in Israel was the hand of God upon that nation. Look, if you will, in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 27. And Jehovah says to his people this. Leviticus 26, verse 27, "If ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins." Verse 29, "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." What was this? This was the hand of God's judgment upon Israel for their sin. So the king rent his clothes and put on sackcloth. And the city of Samaria was under siege. And these terrible conditions prevailed in that city. And the kingdom of Israel was about to surrender to Syria when a startling announcement was made by Elisha the prophet. an unbelievable announcement by this prophet who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Really, 16 miracles instead of 8. Doubled them. And here was the announcement which he made. Verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 Kings. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Why, the market was going to collapse in Samaria. And within 24 hours, Elisha said, you'll be able to purchase bread, buy food for a pittance. Instead of a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. They were going to purchase fine flour, a measure of fine flour for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel. And that would take place right in the gates of Samaria. Why, that city had been closed into the Syrians. And yet this was to take place in the gates. Elisha said, by tomorrow noon, there will be plenty in this city. Would you step outside the city for just a moment? And let's look at what's going on outside of the city of Samaria, beyond its walls, beyond the military encampment of the Syrians. There's pestilence, to be sure. And there present are four lepers. Four lepers with their disease, a disease which meant for them ultimately death. You read it in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Kings 7. And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, 'We'll enter into the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Some choice, eh? They say, we're going to get it one way or the other. If we stay here, we'll certainly die. If we go in the city, no food there, we'll die. Let's take the chance and go into the camp of the Syrians. The worst that can happen to us there, they'll kill us. And this was the choice that they had. No food, leprous man, outcast. And you read in the next two or three verses what they found when they entered. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Ah, God had disquieted the camp of the Syrians, and that great host had fled. They didn't wait to load their belongings either when they left. And so the lepers enter. And this is what they find. Verse 8. When these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried from there silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried from there also and went and hid it. Why, here was everything they needed. Food. Raiment. Silver with which to barter. You learn in the context there were also animals there for transportation. It was all that they needed. They had it made. But do you know what their response was? Verse 9 gives the response, and it's an important one. They said one to another, after they had taken of all the food and the clothing and the silver, and they had hid the silver, and they had done this in several tents, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Elisha's prophecy had come to pass. And here, there was food sufficient for all of Samaria. Now, you may be asking in your mind, and I'm not setting up a straw man, but you may be asking tonight why I'm detailing this. For this reason, dear friends, this is a day of good tidings. Tonight, God has committed to us, His church, the plunder gained at the cross of Calvary. The church is at the Father's feast tonight, while a great portion of the world perishes. We have in our hands the good news that will set men free. And we feast while others famish. And this account from 2 Kings is, I believe, a rebuke to our selfishness. Think of it. God has committed to us a treasure. 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. And this treasure is committed to earthen vessels, not angels, not seraphim nor cherubim, but to men and women, to you and me has been committed this treasure. And it's a treasure not for self-preservation. These lepers said, we do not well. Can we do less in a world 10 times as big and twice as dark? What shall we say? More for ourselves and less for the world? More for the light and less for the dark? Can we not see the terror of this selfish way? These lepers were missionaries. And if they attain unto the resurrection of the dead, and we're privileged one day to know them in time to come, I believe that they will be numbered among the great missions movers of the world. Among men like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and William Carey, and some of our own day. Over in the bookstore yesterday afternoon. And on one of the racks where there are some little leaflets and tracts, little booklets, some of them booklets published by Back to the Bible Broadcast, I saw one entitled Master Secrets of Prayer, by Cameron Thompson. Cam Thompson was my dear friend. I had his funeral service. Cam Thompson was a man, the greatest man of prayer I ever knew. If his biography could be written, it would sound like another Praying Hyde. Yet very few people knew Cam Thompson. He always led the prayer hour in our conference, our missionary conference at the church where I pastored. Cam Thompson wrote this. I want to read it to you. They never come back. In Arabia, a Mohammedan wishes to gain favor with Allah. He hacks long gashes in his head, sticks pieces of newspaper in the slits and lights them. He stands in excruciating agony, the blood sizzling on his scalp. In a few weeks, he has died. He walks out of the world and into eternity and finds Mohammed himself in hell. He never comes back. A baby dies in an African village. Demons tell the witch doctor that a fine young woman is responsible. She is forced to climb to the very top of a tall tree and leap out. If she lives, she is innocent. She dies, a heap of broken bones, and walks out of the world and into eternity and finds she has leaped into a hole from which she can never come back. A man dies in a remote village of India. His widow stands beside him, shaking with fear. She is seized and bound to his body and cast on a huge pile of flaming wood. Her shrieks can be heard for miles around. At last, they stop on earth. She never comes back. Oh, fellow member of the body of Christ, with our heads stuck deep in the sands of the towns and cities where we live, can we afford to forget? Can we fail to remember that where the book has not reached, people are lost? Lost. Lost. What rebuke to us, believers, full and fat and fed while the heathen world yet lies in darkness and peril and spiritual pestilence and hunger. I'm convinced, dear friends, that a lot of assemblies, a lot of churches are like the man at midnight to whom the stranger came for bread. He was tucked in bed and his children with him. How greatly we enjoyed Dr. K. Wood's outline and message on the book of Job. And in that second section of the book, where Job is telling what all he has and hasn't done, in chapter 31, verse 17, he said, "I've not eaten my morsel alone. I've not left the fatherless eat without coming to my banquet table." What rebuke here we have from this leper. He said, "We do not well." Now, I'm aware of the missionary interests of this conference, and that many of you come from churches that are missionary churches, and that you pray for the missionaries. But, dear friends, I ask this question tonight, and I aim it at you and I aim it at me. Are we doing our best? With the days that remain and the challenge of our Savior and the commission which our risen Lord has given us, are we doing our best? Have we been obedient to the Savior? This is a day of good tidings. Ah, think what is ours tonight. In the person of Christ and in his glorious gospel, not only is it a rebuke to our selfishness, but here is a revelation in the morning light. Notice what they said. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Where are we living? Why, we are living in the night. Read the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We are the children of the day. We are not of the night, but we are of the day, but we are living in the night. And Peter says, prophecy is a lamp shining in a dark place. And the world is in a time of darkness. But this is the time to carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, if we wait till morning, something terrible may happen. And what revelations the morning light will bring. I picked up a newspaper article from the state of New York. And the story in the article told of the New York state official who had been charged, who had been in charge of a home for the elderly. And he had been arrested, brought before the court, charged with embezzlement of funds. But probably worse than that, he had been charged with withholding food from those elderly people. And when evidence was brought into the court, they wheeled in emaciated people in wheelchairs, and some carried on stretchers, pale, emaciated people, as evidence that he had withheld food from those who had been under his care and charge. I wonder, Christian friends, what the Bema will reveal about us. In the first part of my ministry, I concentrated on the crowns, on the rewards, and I had them all neatly labeled. 5 crowns. You say you don't believe that? Yes, I do. I still believe the same thing. But there's another side to the coin. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Oh, the morning light will bring such revelation. What have we done with that which has been left to our charge? What have we done with the gospel that's been committed to our care? Not as custodians, but we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 4, verse 10. Stewards of the manifold grace. A custodian keeps, he guards, he protects. A steward uses, he invests, he multiplies. There is here a picture, I believe, of the remedy for the world's need. Those lepers possessed everything that besieged city wanted and needed. Food and armaments and money and clothing and animals. Need I apply it? I think not. There is one remedial power in the world.
You've come to the end of side one on this cassette. Please stop your tape recorder now and turn the cassette over to side two to continue this message. Thank you.
Those lepers possessed everything that besieged city wanted and needed. Food and armaments and money and clothing and animals. Need I apply it? I think not. There is one remedial power in the world tonight. Only one. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No substitutes. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And dear friends, it is a day of good tidings. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We know him whom the gospels and the epistles reveal. We have him who is life and light and liberty. Ah, true. We are lepers by nature, but now redeemed by his grace. What shall we do? What they did. Go and tell. Let's pray.